This fall, we've been on a journey together, the race of a lifetime, taking imagery that comes from the book of Hebrews, near the end of the New Testament, from chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, verses that we began with back on September 10th, and have carried us through as we've explored together a litany of the great saints of the Old and New Testament. And today, on this All Saints Sunday, it seems appropriate that we would return to those scriptures as a kind of bookend for the series this fall. So you may nearly have it memorized since we've rehearsed it almost every week in the intervening time, but let us remember how the author of Hebrews opens that 12th chapter with these words of God's scripture for us today. The author writes, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely. Let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus Christ, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the sake of the joy that was set before him endured the cross, ignoring its shame, and has taken his seat on the right hand of the throne of God." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Good and gracious God, may the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts, be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, for you are our rock and our redeemer. And let all God's people say, amen. Amen. Although it's certainly been acknowledged in different ways over the years, this year at First Presbyterian Church, we're embracing a new tradition around All Saints Sunday. And I'll say a little bit more about that towards the end of the sermon this morning. Of course, celebrating All Saints Day or All Souls Day on the 1st or 2nd of November is an ancient tradition in the ecumenical church. From our best records, it looks like it was about the 2nd century when church leaders began to give thanks for and celebrate the lives of those who had gone before them, especially the martyrs, that is, those who had been murdered in defending their faith or in sharing their faith. And there were a variety of traditions, mostly local, that grew up over that time until in about the 8th century, it looks like it was Pope Gregory III who finally instituted what we now know as All Saints Day on the 1st of November, a tradition that was likely started in Germany and then spread throughout the West and eventually across the church. Now, I know many of you, like me, have grown up and participated in a wide variety of Christian traditions. And so in some of those traditions, you know that there are a number of ways that people both understand what it means to be a saint and ritualize and celebrate those saints in the life of their church, whether you're Catholic or Orthodox or Evangelical or for we Presbyterian and Reformed flavored Christians, we kind of have our own way of thinking about that too. We don't think of saints, for example, specifically as those particular men and women who've been canonized by the church for their particular life of faith. Instead, we understand the term more broadly. Perhaps put best by preacher and author Barbara Brown Taylor, who in describing her perspective on sainthood says this. She writes, "The title of saint is given by virtue of the love of God and participation in the body of Christ, which is to say, all of us, living or dead, remembered or forgotten, those of large faith and small, we are given the title saint by virtue of the promise of the seal of our baptism." And so today we give thanks for all of the saints in our own lives, in the life of our church and community and across the church, and think together about what it means to receive the faith from those saints and our own responsibility and accountability to pass off the faith to the next generation as well. And since this fall, we've been using the metaphor of a race. It occurred to me that this particular idea about receiving and passing off our faith is kind of like a relay race. And in a relay race, you know, they use a baton, and each runner hands the baton on to the next runner who receives it and takes off running as well. Now, You may have participated in a relay race. Certainly, perhaps more of you have watched a relay race at the Olympics or at some other venue. And you know that this is really hard. It's really easy, even for the best relay racers in the world, to drop the baton, to goof this up. We saw just in the last Olympics, one of the U.S. teams almost disqualified because they dropped a baton and they had to run the race again in order to try to qualify for the finals. It turns out that there are some important strategies about how to successfully pass the baton from one runner to the next. And it occurs to me that some of those strategies might be helpful metaphors for us too about how we receive and pass off the baton, that is the faith of our church. So the first one is this. The one who is receiving the baton, that is the outgoing runner, is blind. That is, they cannot see what's behind him or her as they receive it. So it is the responsibility of the incoming runner, the one who has the baton, to have the confidence and the assurance of placing that baton accurately in the hand of the outgoing runner. That baton doesn't get to the right place. It's the incoming runner's fault, not the outgoing runner's fault. So for we who are present in the Church of Jesus Christ today, it's our responsibility to have confidence in the baton that we pass off to the next generation. And understandably, we live in a time and place where it's hard sometimes to have confidence. It's easy to get discouraged about the state of the world that is not as it should be, that is not as God wants it to be. It's easy to be discouraged by the fact that the church, institution of flawed human beings that it is, often stumbles in raising its own voice and living out its own witness of being faithful to share the love and light of Jesus Christ. But our call is to be confident. That 11th chapter of Hebrews, just before the verses that we read, before the litany of all the great saints of the church that go from Cain and Abel all the way through to the prophets of the Old Testament, begins by saying in verse 1 of chapter 11, faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction, or the evidence in some translations, of things not seen. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Yes, the world is not as it should be. Yes, the church doesn't always get it right. But we have assurance in the faith, not in us, but in the faith and in the God in whom we have faith. And so it's important for we to be the ones who give the pep talk to the next generation in order to encourage and inspire them. And it turns out this is harder than it sounds. Some of you know that my wife is a long-distance runner, and she's been preparing in the last few weeks to run the St. Jude's Hospital Marathon in Memphis in December to raise money for St. Jude's Hospital. This last week, she was out on one of her long runs. She was running 20 miles. I know, I get tired driving 20 miles. And in the middle of her run, she called me. I was at home doing some work, and she said, I gotta tell you, I'm not feeling it today. Just doesn't feel right, I'm tired. I really need a pep talk. I said, well, I don't know, it's kind of a miserable day. What? Why don't you come home, I'll pick you up, we'll make some nachos, we'll sit on the couch and watch a movie. She said, this is your pep talk? She hung up and called one of her runner friends to get a legit pep talk. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. We have to be sure that our faith matters, that having this campus on the corner of College and Mulberry matters to the people of Fort Collins. And in order to do that, the second strategy that's equally important is that the incoming runner, that is, the ones with the baton, have to maintain their full speed until the baton is passed off to the outgoing runner. That is, if the incoming runner begins to slow down a little bit towards the end, the outgoing runner will miss the pass and the baton will drop and they will likely be disqualified. I think what that means for us, whether we've been a part of the community of faith or the body of Christ for 7 days or 70 years, is that our call is to run with perseverance. That is, to run a flat-out sprint. all the way to the finish line until we pass off that baton to the next generation. And there's a number of ways that we do that, that we maintain a strong and effective and faithful body of Christ until we pass it off to the next generation. One of the ways, just one of the ways that we're invited to do that, is something that we will participate in next Sunday. Over the last few weeks, many of you have received a narrative budget or a pledge card and letter from leaders in our congregation, inviting you to prayerfully consider a pledge for our 2018 budget. Now, we don't talk a lot about money in the life of the church, and certainly not from the pulpit, but this is an important opportunity for us to maintain our full speed as the body of Christ as we prepare to hand it off to the next generation. And I think it's worth, on occasion, and today being one of those, to pause just for a moment and reflect on what that means. If you haven't come from a tradition, and frankly this church wasn't part of a tradition until a few years ago, of making a pledge, we do that for two reasons. One is because for those who want to pledge, that is to prayerfully consider with their families how much they want to contribute to the life of the church next year, it gives the leaders in the congregation a more responsible and faithful way to set a realistic budget for our church. Now, the church is a nonprofit institution just like any other. And it's important to say that Jesus Christ did not come to earth and die and rise again so that the church could balance a budget. That's not what is important for us. That's not the end for us, but it's a means to an end. Because this last year, our church leaders made a courageous decision to balance the budget in a different way. And what's happened as a result of that is over these last 10 months, leaders in this congregation have spent zero time and effort and energy debating how to manage a deficit budget. And because of that, all of that time and energy and enthusiasm has instead been dedicated to dreaming about where God is calling us to be, has been spent invested in creating new opportunities for ministry and missional partnerships. We don't balance the budget because that's fundamentally what Christ calls us to do. We do it so that we never have to talk about it again. We receive the generous support of the members of this congregation, and then we do the real work that Christ has called us to do. That's exciting. But your invitation to pledge is not only to give us a way to realistically frame a budget, it's also a spiritual discipline for you to, with assurance, say, we're committed to making sure that the Church of Jesus Christ is alive and well and still running at a flat-out sprint for the next year and the next generation and the one that comes after that, so that we can hand off the joy and love of our faith to our children and our children's children. But in order to do that, of course, we have to have received the faith to begin with. And that takes us back to an earlier part in the race, when we are the outgoing runner. What does it mean for us to receive that faith? The responsibility for the outgoing runner is as simple as this. When you feel the baton touch your hand, get a grip. Get a strong grip on it and make sure that you have it before you take off. What that means for us is that as we receive the faith of those brothers and sisters in Christ that have gone before us, we have to do so knowing that they set an example for us, that they cheer and pray for us, that they have given their lives so that our lives might make a difference too. And there are lots of ways that we can do that. In fact, every time we gather at this communion table, we know that we gather not just with the saints in this room, but instead we gather around a grand table in the kingdom of God where all men and women of all times and places gather around with us to break bread and to share the cup. And at the end of our service today, an invitation to participate in a new tradition. You've seen the words of instruction in your bulletin. During our final hymn for all the saints, between each of the verses, Marge and I will read the names of those in this community of faith who've passed away in the last year. And as we do that, we know that there are many in your lives, immediate family members, friends, colleagues, those who have passed in years before, that you remember with tenderness and affection, that you give thanks for their lives and their role model for you. And so for any of us who are gathered here today, as we both sing and read our way through that last hymn, you'll be invited to take a white carnation from one of the ushers. They'll be down here in the aisles near the front, and to bring it forward and to place it into one of these vases so that as we sing together and conclude that hymn, we'll see the beautiful cloud of witnesses before us that have gone before. For ultimately, we know that our call is one in which we may not see the outcome. We may not see what it is we hope for in the fulfillment of the kingdom of God. But we are called to run our part of the race, to receive and to pass off the baton of faith. It reminds me of one of my favorite prayers. It's been attributed to Archbishop Oscar Romero, the great martyr of faith from El Salvador who gave his life for his people. The prayer probably wasn't actually written by Archbishop Romero. It's probably written in thanksgiving for his life. But so articulately, it shares with us what we are about on this All Saints Sunday. It helps now and then to step back and take a long view. The kingdom is not only beyond our efforts, it is beyond our vision. We accomplish in our lifetime only a fraction of the magnificent enterprise that is God's work. Nothing we do is complete, which is another way of saying that the kingdom always lies beyond us. No statement says all that can be said. No prayer fully expresses our faith. No confession brings perfection. No pastoral visit brings wholeness. No program accomplishes the church's mission. No set of goals and objectives includes everything. And this is what we are about. We plant the seeds that one day will grow. We water the seeds that were already planted by others, knowing that they hold future promise. We lay foundations that need further development. We provide yeast that produces effects far beyond our capabilities. We cannot do everything. And there's a sense of liberation in realizing this because it enables us to do something and to do it very well. It may be incomplete, but it is a beginning, a step along the way, an opportunity for the Lord's grace to enter and do the rest. We may never see the end results, but that's the difference between the master builder and the workers. We are workers, not master builders. We are ministers, not messiahs. We are prophets of a future that is not our own. Sisters and brothers in faith, as we give thanks for those who have gone before us, who have laid the foundations, the Church of Jesus Christ, upon which we stand, let us with assurance and conviction take the baton and run with perseverance the race of faith that is set before us, so that we too may enter into the glory of God's fold. Amen.